to meet any of you. My name is, as Brad said, Jacob Moore. My wife Claire is back there, and we have a young daughter, CJ, who, if you need your day brightened, has a great smile for you. And then we have a son, Leo, who, if you need a parking garage for your toy cars out of magnetiles, would be happy to help. Just don't knock it down. It's very serious. And if you want to hang out more with us, you can also always find me Tuesday nights. We've been playing softball recently. I've been trying to coach third base again. I tell people how to run the base paths. And then Robbie yells louder from the dugout, and everybody listens to him and not me, because I act like we're playing against the MLB All-Stars, and he realizes we're all scrubs out there. And so he's wiser than me most of the time. But anyway, focusing in on Philippians, Anthony got us kicked off last week thinking about this book that we're going to be going through, and he introduced us to Paul writing to this Philippian church who's been an early partner in the gospel with him. Paul has been remembering them with joy in his prayers. He has been glad for them, and he is eager to commend to them and make them confident that they are going to reach the day of Christ Jesus. They are going to be complete on that day. And in our text, actually, he's going to even bring out the judicial terms of it is right and God is his witness, because while he is in prison, this is very important to him. One of the most important things he wants to defend is that they will be perfected in Christ Jesus, that they are not failing in partnering with him, but that they are going forward. And the main idea of the book that we're going to be thinking on is that Christians are to joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. So again, that's that Christians would joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. So we're going to pick up in verse 7 of chapter 1 and read that, and then we'll pray and then see what the Lord has for us there. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God, we do pray that today you would help train our affections so that we would think about people well, that we would love with the very affections that you have for us in Christ Jesus, that we would learn what it means to be loved by him, and that we would then pray for that love to abound in others, Lord, our gospel partners, so that they would grow in wisdom, that they would be made pure and blameless as they approve what is excellent, and that they would be found on the day of Christ Jesus, full of righteousness, Lord, all to your great praise and glory. Amen. So if there's kind of a main idea I want to meditate just on our brief time together tonight, it's this. Christ-like affections for gospel partners leads to loving prayer for gospel partners. That's just going to be kind of the two parts. Christ-like affections for gospel partners, that'll be the first part, leads to loving prayer for gospel partners. That'll be the second part. And we'll just pivot that and take that in the form of two questions. What are Christ-like affections in our passage? And what does loving prayer look like? So the first is, what are these Christ-like affections? There's a few things I'd like to highlight. First, I want us to see that Paul believes affections for gospel partners should be, I'm going to call it full-bodied. What do I mean by that? Where do I get that? He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. That word for feeling there could as easily be rendered to think this way about you. It's, yes, an emotive kind of thinking, but it's a thinking. And so when Paul ponders them and holds them in his mind, he thinks of them in a specific way, which is the joy that he's outlined in verses 3 and 4. And he doesn't just think about them that way, but as he ponders them, he moves them to his heart. He holds them close into his heart. And so he moves from the head and buries them down here, where the word of God is to be hidden. But he doesn't hide the word of God by itself. The Philippians also rest in Paul's heart, and he carries them and mingles the two together and loves them dearly in his heart. And then in verse 8, actually, I think Paul progresses even one more time to say that he yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I've read a decent amount of Spurgeon this year, and I'm like 85% confident that if he was with us, he would render this the bowels of Christ Jesus, okay? The bowels, because this word for affections, we might say something in our modern language like gut-wrenching. The kind of affections that we have when we love someone so much that it almost physiologically affects us to think about how they're doing. Or we may get so elated that they tell us something happy and we can't help but dance for joy. and we want to hug them and greet them and wrap our arms around them. We have such deep affections. Paul is showing us that all of his organs, his entire being, is caught up in loving the Philippians. He is full-bodied. And so one question we can ask ourselves is, when we think about our gospel partners, do we feel this way toward them? Do we have these kind of affections for them? Because if we don't, why are we partnering with them? And what's wrong with our affections in our partnership with them that we should evaluate? And while I have the microphone, you know, I think especially as the people in the CCMT program are going out, one person comes to mind. There's many things you could say, but Kellen is such an obvious example of this in my mind, of someone who I see her loving so many people across UBC so well. It's a marvel to me how well she moves across our body and is loved by so many different people, genuinely, sincerely, to the point where it's honestly painful to think about saying goodbye. It was hard for 1 year. Well, it was supposed to be 2 years, but then you meet Jeremiah. You get why it changed to one. But it's hard. 2 years was hard. Thinking about potentially sending her out even further and even longer is kind of gut-wrenching. But as I read the passage, I was encouraged that that's exactly what makes her a good kind of person to partner with. That is what makes her the right kind of person to want to send out, because those affections are there. And we should want to feel those things, even if it makes it hard to send them. That's one aspect, I think, of our affections that should be present. But another aspect of our affections is that we want to become partakers of grace with these people. That anybody we want to be gospel partners with, we should be partakers of grace. And one particular dimension of grace I want to highlight from the book of Philippians is that it's not just the moment of salvation. Grace does not just refer to our common salvation in Christ. But I think as verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1 illustrate, it is also that we experience grace in our moments of suffering together, our moments of conflict, our common trials, and Christ meets us and comforts us and leads us through them. And verses 29 through 30, it reads, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It's been granted to suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that Paul has had and now here that he still has. We should want to be willing to become partners in the gospel with people, even when it leads to conflict and sharing in that conflict with them. You'll know that language about partnership and partakers of grace, it has in mind a little bit the gift that's been given of money, but it's so much more than the money in Paul's mind. Because the money in the Philippians' mind is not just about tangibly seeing to the needs. It is about being willing to identify with Paul, to stand with him in his moment of imprisonment and his confirmation of the gospel. It is a willingness to say, I see this person doing good work. I'm approving of them. We'll get to that later. And I want to be known as part of this work. And what do they receive in turn? I would suggest to you that the book plays out that they receive enemies. They receive enemies. They receive the Judaizers, who we'll deal with later. And they also receive these enemies of the cross of Christ, people concerned with temporal concerns. Their God is their bellies. Well, what kind of enemies does Paul have? Paul has the Judaizers, who want to bring Christians back into the Old Testament religion and take them away from Christ. And he also has his, people like Demas, who have abandoned him for the love of the world. And who before that had similar enemies? We've seen Jesus himself struggling with the Pharisees and dealing with them who want to hold back the revelation of Jesus Christ, as well as people like Judas, who for the love of coin would betray his Lord. So the Philippians, by identifying materially with Paul, are gaining the same kind of hatred and enmity of not only Paul, but Christ himself. And Paul's enemies have now become their enemies. And so one way that we can know that we want to partake in grace with gospel partners is, are we willing to get engaged in their conflicts? Are we willing to get involved in their struggles? An easy way to ask ourselves is just to look at Philippians 2 and take the mind of Christ and ask, would we do the kinds of things Christ has done for us for our gospel partners? Would we be willing to give up our advantages and become poor for the sake of our gospel partners? Would we be willing to go and to serve them, even risking potential death? You think about how the Philippians sent Epaphroditus, and he risked illness. Nearly, Paul thought he would die to bring this gift to them because they loved him so much. Would we be willing to be obedient to the point of maybe even death to support gospel partners? Because we love them, we care about their status, we want to see them doing well. And all of this is going to be rooted. We won't do this unless we actually learn to have the very affection of Christ Jesus for people. That's what verse 8 is all about, that Paul thinks this way about them because he has the affection of Christ Jesus. We want all of our love for our gospel partners to be rooted in Christ's love for us and for them. And if you're wondering, what does Christ's love look like? Maybe you're here and you're discouraged and you don't really remember how much Christ loves you. Just add the words "for you" to Philippians 2. Go home tonight and even meditate it. He did not cling to the very nature of God for you. He was willing to be found in appearance as a man and become a servant for you. He was willing to humble himself and become obedient to the point of death for you. Even death on a cross for you. If you're discouraged tonight and you've forgotten how much Christ loves you, he loves you very much. He loves you immensely, even willing to give his life for you. And we need to remember that any love we have for gospel partners will only be successful as we remain rooted in that love. If we try to have our own strength, if we try to come up with our own resources, we will grow weary in doing good to those we love. But if we remain rooted in Christ, we will love our gospel partners well. Which I think leads us to one of the last marks of loving them, which is to have loving prayer for our gospel partners. And so let's move on to the second section. What is loving prayer for gospel partners? Paul has told them that he prays with joy, but now in verses 9 through 11, he tells them what he's been praying, which is namely that he wants their love, the affection of Christ Jesus, to grow in them, abounding more and more. But it's not aimless. Paul wants them specifically to grow in knowledge and discernment. That love has an end, namely, it is wisdom. It is wisdom to be able to approve what is excellent. I think wisdom is needed because Paul knows that material circumstances, external signals, are a very bad indicator of what's happening in the world from God's point of view. We said this morning, God moves in mysterious ways. We often are very bad at interpreting what he's doing. Material circumstances are not a reliable guide to indicating what is excellent and to be approved in the world. You can think about, actually, the enemies of the cross of Christ again in Philippians 3. They're not just enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, because they don't understand that the pattern of salvation takes a certain shape. It takes a certain form, which is that Christ suffered and died and then was raised again. And that's what it looks like to know what is happening in the world. We need this wisdom because we need to know how to approve of the excellent things. And let me suggest to you, Paul is not, from the world's perspective, an obvious choice of excellence. He's weak, we read. He is only strong in letters. He is one who is in prison right now. He has a rap sheet and gets ran out of town. He gets sick sometimes and has to write in clumsy and large letters. There's nothing, obviously, from the world's point of view, excellent about Paul. Think about our Lord, Christ. From the world's point of view, he was crucified as a criminal, as a treasonous traitor, making himself a king, and he failed from the world's point of view. There is nothing, obviously, excellent from the material outcomes of their lives that would suggest that they're excellent. But Paul knows that when you understand the pattern of Christ, and you see that it is the shape and the course of everything happening in the world, that we will start to learn how to approve of excellent things because they take the shape of the cross and then resurrection. So let me suggest, even just as we think about approving of excellent things, we're coming into a budget season at UBC, and we should want this budget season to be a chance to become engaged in conflicts for the sake of the gospel. We want this budget season to be a chance to become engaged in conflict for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because when we get rightly engaged in pursuing the forward progress of the gospel, it will help actually lead us to purity and blamelessness. That's exactly where Paul goes, that it will lead us to purity and blamelessness for the day of Christ. Let me suggest to you two reasons why I think that works that way. One is because I think as we get engaged in conflicts for the sake of the gospel, those things in the world that we think love us will actually become hatred towards us. They will reveal that they are not interested in the gospel's pursuits and in the gospel's interests, and they will turn instead and want to cast you out, like the man we saw in John 9 this morning. When he approves what is excellent, that is Christ, he is cast out. And we will find that actually those loves for the world, they weaken in us as we suffer and are refined in those fires and trials. But also, I think that similarly with the man in John 9, that when we identify with those things, we will see where Christ is truly moving. Because like that man, when he had confirmed that this was the Christ, Christ came to him again and ministered to him and comforted him and introduced himself and revealed himself more fully. And I think Christ will do the same for us when we engage in conflicts and trials for the sake of the gospel. I think that we will find ourselves looking forward to the day of Christ Jesus, because when we encounter Christ in our trials and our sufferings, we will find that he comes and he comforts us with his Spirit. And the same nail-scarred Christ that comforts us with his Spirit will be the same one that comes physically one day. And we will find that we have been encountering him, faithful and full of grace for us time and time again. And we will be able to meet him with love and blamelessness and purity, because we have found him faithful and true. We want to be ready for the day of Christ Jesus. And so, if you are hungry today, you know, Christ says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's what verse 11 ends with, that this prayer will be that they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. One reason we want good gospel partners, let me suggest, is that we want prayers like this for our church, verses 9 through 11. If you want to know what you are looking for in a good budget, it's not just that the line items balance. It's not just that all the X's and O's of church administration are there. Those may be important. But one of the things we want most from a good budget is that we are investing in love and people who will pray like this for us. Because this is a prayer, brothers and sisters, that when Christ hears, he will take it to his Father and he will answer this. He will answer this. You know, one of the reasons for giving is to breed prayer between the churches. In 2 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14, something very similar gets said of the Macedonian and Corinthian relationship. Listen to this. By their approval, that is the Macedonian approval of your service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you. Do you hear how similar that language is? That when a gift is given, they receive back prayer in exchange. This is one of the sweetest things that we can ever get returned to us when we invest ourselves materially in gospel causes. There's no amount of money that would be too great to get prayers like this prayed for our church. We should just be, if you could get an ROI, I work in advertising, and like we talk about ROI all the time, but this would be an amazing return on ad spend if you know what that is at all. You would want this every single time in your budgeting principles, and we should want the same for us. Because I think that when Christ says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, this prayer is revealing that this is one of the fundamental ways that he will actually bring about that satisfaction. That when we start to pray for our gospel partners, and when they pray for us, and when we pray for one another, this prayer, Christ hears it. It is a prayer he accepts in his name, and he takes to God the Father, and through his Spirit, he brings it about in his people. What more could we want than to be pure and blameless and full of righteousness on the day of Christ Jesus? And if you're here and you don't actually think prayer is important, you don't think there's anything significant here, let me just warn you that that is a fatal mistake, because there is coming a time and a place where there will be people all over hell who will not have these prayers answered for them. They will never have been prayed for, and they will be the opposite of our passage. They will be abounding more and more in hatred all the time, full of stupidity and foolishness, impure and full of blame, because they approve what is awful, filled with the fruit of unrighteousness. That's a horrible place to spend forever. And it will be the judgment of those who do not see their need to be prayed for in this way. But instead, I think God would ask you, why would you die? Why would you die in your sin and go to that kind of fate when through Jesus Christ, you could have all of this that he lays before you? We've already said he has died for you, and he's also been raised for you, so that for those who would believe in him and also be willing to suffer for his sake, he will raise you with him, and he will bring you into life and light everlasting. And so as we wrap up, just I encourage all of us to hope for this, to hope for these kind of affections to be in our body, to have the very affections of Christ stirring us for one another, and to have loving prayer for one another. So let's pray, and we'll go.